I'm Senta, and you're listening to The Message of Grace with Pastor Jeremy Vance of GraceBloomington.Church. Thank you for joining us today for another installment of Preaching Free from Legalism and Religion. We hope that today's broadcast will inspire you to walk in grace in your relationship with Jesus. We also want to thank our donors who make this broadcast possible. Without you, we couldn't come to you weekly on this station. If you would like to donate, visit us at www.bloomington.church/give, where you can make a donation online through our safe and secure giving portal. Again, thank you for your generosity. I'll be back in just a little bit to tell you more about our ministry, but for now, let's head into the worship center for today's message of grace. It's nothing less than scandalous, this love that took our place. Just call it what
you got to decide to humble yourself and be trained by a shepherd. And you also got to decide that if they tell you some things that you don't want to hear, that you will take it without being offended. You see, you cannot properly shepherd until you've learned to humbly be shepherded. I'm not asking you to be a pastor. I'm not asking you to stand up and preach. But I'm asking you, could, not will you accept it, but would you be able to shepherd 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 people and help them along? I want us to look to the New Testament today to see what Peter had to say about shepherds of churches. And I find it interesting that we're going to look in 1 Peter chapter number 5. I want you to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you would, please. I find it interesting that this was written by Peter and not Paul. We do see some stuff from Peter about pastors and deacons, but the specific instructions, Paul gave requirements and he gave some qualifications. Peter gives instruction on how to be a shepherd. I want you to remember that this letter, 1 Peter, was written not to one church, but it was written and copied to persecuted churches all over Asia Minor. And they would read this in their churches between 62 and 64 AD. The Roman Empire was at its height. And by the way, he was encouraging them at a time when it was tempting to give up during persecution. Following Jesus was not a popular region in Asia Minor then. And may I tell you, it's not a popular thing now in Asia Minor. It's not a popular thing really in America anymore. Amen. And so at the very end of this letter, Peter addresses leaders. He addresses pastors, elders, shepherds, however you want to use that word. This entire chapter, except for the last three verses, is in the context of leaders within the church. This is a guy who made most of his mistakes we read about in Scripture after he was called to be a disciple of Christ, after he was made an apostle and given apostolic gifts. Of all 12 disciples, he was the leader of the 12 and had the worst temper of all 12 of them. He got so mad at a guy who wanted to do something to Jesus that instead of trying to deal with him and do it in a right way, he took his sword out and cut the guy's ear off. How many of you know that story? And not only that, but while Jesus was in the middle of his passion and being crucified, a little girl comes up to him. You know that story, right? And says, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you one of the people that followed him around? And three times he denied him. And on the third time, a little girl, he looks at her and he cusses her out just to prove that he's not a disciple. Not only that, but this guy had a reputation for, while he was with Jesus, rebuking Jesus. I mean, how many times throughout the Gospels do we read where Peter actually looked at Jesus and said, you're wrong? He made wrong decision after wrong decision and even mistreated Gentile believers for preferences over the Jews. He would treat the Gentiles one way when it was just him and the Gentiles, but when the Jews came around, he pushed them away. Listen, the biggest racist in the Bible is the Apostle Peter. Now, he got that right with the Lord, but he was a racist, man. And so This is the guy, not a perfect guy. This is the guy that God used to tell shepherds how to care for the flock while the church was being persecuted. And so the church is not being persecuted now, but it may be in the future. But the application to the shepherds is the same. Look at what Peter had to say about your pastor. Verse number one, he said, I exhort the elders, or the shepherds, the pastors, whatever. I exhort the elders who are among you as one who is also an elder or a pastor or shepherd and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Look what he says next. Say the yellow words with me. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And say the next yellow words. Take care of them. And then what's the last yellow word? Eagerly. Take care of them eagerly. I want you to see number one, and this goes along with the message from two messages ago. Number one, just as God, my pastor, is my caretaker. Again, I am so, and I look over there and I see a few people that were kind of raised in the same background I was raised in. And a lot of these backgrounds, the pastors lifted up as some kind of God, you know, like we're the Pope and whatever we say is the very words of God. I want you to know that, look, I wear underwear just like you do. All right, like, man, I put my pants on one leg at a time, and I sin. I go to the bathroom, you know. I get mad at the red lights, and I go way over the speed limit. I am not trying to set myself up as pastor, but God has put flawed men here on earth to take care of his flock. A good pastor, he says here, and I skip these words, but it says, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain. Yes, he is the ultimate caretaker, and a good pastor will not force his will on the sheep. And he won't even coerce a sheep to join his fold. I want you to know, I don't pressure people to join our church. Often we tell people that people have come to me and talked about church membership here. And if I think someone's not going to be a good fit here, I mean, I have, since I've been the pastor here, looked at people and said, you know, I don't know that we're the best church for you. Say, Jeremy, why would you do that? Because I'm the shepherd and I'm here to protect you. And I'm not going to allow someone to come in here and start teaching stuff and producing a doctrine that is going to hurt the sheep that God has already given us. So yes, I've looked at people, and sometimes they've had money where it's like, man, it'd be really tempting. But notice what it says here, not for dishonest gain. Look, we should shut the doors of the church before we allow money to rule over doctrine. Now, by the way, just because I've told people that we might not be the best church for them, I still think we're the best church in town. And if you don't come here, you're missing out on the best thing in town. Amen? But Peter says, look, don't use constraint, but willingly care for them. There have been times as pastor here, and some of you may disagree with this, and that's fine. But there have been times I have tried to talk people out of becoming members here. Like, I'm like, nah, seriously, why don't you just wait a while, you know? And some of them have taken my guidance, and some of you have made it through, and you've been like, you know what? I see where it's coming from. I don't want people joining right away if they're not going to line up with our core values and our doctrine. And so we have to care for the sheep. The pastor is the caretaker of the flock. Now, look at verse number three here. Do not lord over them, but be what? Examples to the flock. Number two, my pastor seeks to be an example to me. Notice I did not say is an example. My pastor seeks to be an example. We have any perfect people in the room here today? Any perfect people? All right. The only two people that raise their hands are my children. And so pray for my family if you would. All right. But two of my kids raise their hand there. But I want you to see seeks to be an example. I want you to know that pastors do not, the command here is not to lord. In other words, it is not my job to get involved in your personal life. It is not my job to go to your house and get in your closet and tell you what clothes you should wear and not wear. By the way, it's not, if you find a problem with how someone dresses here at church, it's not my job to go up to them and say, hey, I don't like the way or this person doesn't like the way your wife dresses. Could you ask her not to wear that again? We don't do that here. Now, look, if you got a problem with how somebody looks, don't take the cowardly way out and ask the pastor to do it. Man up and go confront them yourself. That's what the scripture says to do. And if you're not willing to do that, then quietly and nicely close your mouth. The pastor seeks to be an example. Listen, here's what pastors are. This is not in your notes, but you can write this down. Pastors are vision casters. Pastors are loving leaders. They are motivators. What should pastors be an example in? Well, he gives that in the next couple of verses. Skip down to verse number five. Likewise, you younger ones. So that means there's some younger people in the church that can be shepherds. Look, when I came to the church 5 years ago, we didn't have hardly any younger people here at all. And the desire of the deacons was, get younger people to lead. And so when younger people step up and try to take leadership responsibilities around here, we should applaud that. We should be excited about that. So, but look what it says, though. You younger ones, submit yourself to the elders. In other words, if you're a young shepherd, and that doesn't mean by age all the time. It might just mean spiritual maturity. So there might be a young sheep in their 60s who needs to submit to a person who's been in church for a long time, but in their 30s, and learn from them. This is not necessarily age speaking here, okay? And so likewise, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you. Be submissive one to another and clothe yourself with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to who? The humble. And then verse number 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. And so there are two areas that pastors should seek to model. Number one, submissiveness. Number two, humility. In fact, in these verses, I would encourage you to go through and highlight every time you see the word submit, submissive, or humble, or humility. By the way, Jesus was the greatest example of both of these. I want you to look what Paul had to say about Jesus. He said in verse number 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians, let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now stop right there for a second. What does that mean? I know your King James may word that a little different, but what does that mean? Here's what that means. It means that Jesus looked at you and he looked at me and said, equality. He knew he was equal with God, but he knew you could never get there. Is there anyone in here today who's equal with God? So look what the Bible says in verse number 7. He did what? Emptied himself. Taking upon himself the form of a what? Servant made in the likeness of men. And being found in the form of a man, he, say it with me now, he what? Humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so understand, he became obedient, not to sin, but to the punishment for sin. What does the Bible say in the book of Romans? The wages of sin is what? So he did not become obedient to sin, but to the punishment of sin. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now look at this. So he humbled himself and he submitted. That's what obedient is, right? To submit, to be obedient to. He became obedient. He submitted to death. And so when Jesus became obedient, he became submissive, and he humbled himself, what does the Bible say God did next? Look in the next verse. Therefore, God, what? Highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice, God exalted his son after his son was humble, after his son submitted even to the punishment of sin. I want you to know that God wants to exalt you after you show humility and submission. Here's the problem. Most sheep in churches do not want to go through what it takes to exalt themselves. I want to be in charge of this ministry. I want to be in charge of that ministry. You know what God is telling you? Stop being full of yourself. You say, well, I deserve. No, let me tell you what you deserve. You don't deserve a fast track to the head of the ministry. You deserve a fast track straight to hell. And so anything outside of that is grace. If Jesus himself had to humble himself and become submissive, what makes you think you don't have to? If we are doing the exalted, there are many people who would say, you know, I'll never be exalted. I only want God to be exalted. Well, that's the Pharisee, because God actually said you can be exalted. You just don't need to be the one doing the exalting. Look what Jesus said himself in John chapter number 12, verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw them into myself. And if we ever stray from lifting up the name of Jesus, I pray God shut the place down, burn it, and let the Masons have it.
Senta here again, and I am one of the campus hostesses at Grace. Our church is located on the west side of town towards Ellettsville on Smith Pike. While we are excited to have you joining us by radio today, the very best way you could ever connect with us is to visit us at one of our live in-person services on a Sunday morning. You'll be greeted at the door by the most welcoming and loving church family around. Grab a coffee at our Grace Place coffee area and then settle in the worship center for an amazing worship experience led by our talented singers and instrumentalists, and of course, a message of grace typically led by Jeremy. We hope you'll come and visit us this Sunday and experience Jesus plus nothing firsthand. For more information about our ministry, visit us at www.bloomington.church. And now, let's get back to today's message of grace.
And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will not fade away. Number three, I want you to see, my pastor is accountable to the perfect shepherd. The only way to describe this verse is to look at it through a military lens. Anybody veterans in here today? We've got some veterans in the house. God is the chief, and the pastor must lead, knowing that the chief could show up at any time. By the way, do you know what sets us, and I know I don't make a big deal about our denomination a lot, but can I tell you what sets the Baptist Church apart from a lot of other denominations is our belief in an imminent return of Jesus Christ. We believe that he could come back at any moment, the trumpet could sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. We believe in a seven-year tribulation, and then after that, we believe in the millennial and all that that's going to take place after that. Jesus is coming back, but we live. And the pastor has to live with the accountability that he could come back at any moment. And that's what sets us apart. Verse number seven, I want you to see here. Look, we often preach this to everybody, but I want you to know who Peter was writing this to. He was not writing this to the entire church. This is in the context of the elders, the pastors. Look what he says in verse number seven. Cast all, what's the next two words? Your care upon him. Because he cares for you. Number four, I want you to see, my pastor has heavy burdens. Peter is writing to the shepherds here, the pastors, knowing that caring for a church is a heavy burden. Sometimes pastors fall under the weight of the church. But we must constantly take the church and take care of it and cast it on the sheet on the chief shepherd. I want you to understand what that literally means. And I'm preaching to myself here. But I want our deacons to hear this because you guys helped me pastor this church. And I want the people in leadership and life group leaders to hear this as well. God has not called me, and God has not called you to bear the care of this church. Now, we often feel it's that way, though, don't we? Look at what the Bible says here. Look what Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians 11. Besides the external things, the care of all the churches pressure me daily. So a pastor has daily burdens, daily cares. In the same day, you can be in the office with somebody who's trusting Christ as their Savior, and they look at you and they say, man, this is the best day of my life. And they walk out of your office, and they're going to get baptized, and it's all exciting. And the next meeting in your office, someone sits down and says, Pastor, this is the worst day of my life. You talk about emotions, and I'm going to tell you, that wears on you. And I'm not singing the blues. It's what I've given my life to do. But Paul admits, if you were to read on, he goes, who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is led into sin? And I am not distressed? I want you to see that I only have one church to deal with. Man, Paul was dealing with all these churches and all the pressures that comes with it. And Paul admits his weakness and admits that he's even tempted to sin. Yet he boasts not in his talent, but in his what? Weakness. Knowing that only God can bear the weight of the church. Your pastor and his family are not strong. We are weak. And we can only do this through the power of God and no other way. And so number eight, he says, be sober. Verse number eight, be watchful because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I want you to see this too, because how many of you heard that verse before? The devil walks about, but this was not in the context of church members. Now, of course, the enemy wants to devour you as well, but I want you to see here, this can be properly applied to anyone, but the specific audience here was the elders. Number five, the pastor has a target on his back. Enemy number one in any church are the pastors. Literally, the enemy wants to devour the shepherds of the church. You'll notice back up in verses 1-5, Peter was addressing the elders, plural. There was a plurality of leadership in churches, as is here among our leadership team. And I think we need to move more in that direction, less about one guy running everything and more in a plurality of things. And as we look later at kind of updating and modernizing our church constitution a little bit, I think we ought to think about that. Like, should one guy be making all the decisions around here, or should there be a plurality of things? And I would agree that there should be a plurality in this, because we see it in Scripture. I want you to see that if God can richly bless the pastors and the leaders and church ministry leaders in a church, He can reach a town for Christ and do great things. If the enemy can take down pastors, He can cause great harm to the name of Christ. And just as we are willing to do whatever it takes to reach people, the enemy is willing to do whatever it takes to keep people from being reached. I've had people tell me, Jeremy, you're ruthless when it comes to this, man. You're so passionate about this Who's Your One thing and all this. Can I tell you why I'm ruthless? Because we have a ruthless enemy. He will use temptation, distractions, fightings, gossips, discouraging. Verse number 9, resist him firmly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Notice it says brotherhood. That's talking about the pastors and the elders at all the churches around the world. Number 6, I want you to see, my pastor is not perfect. All pastors and shepherds experience problems, afflictions, trouble, and the like. This word affliction literally means something undergone. Some emotion, some outside influence, some internal influence, some affection, emotion, suffering, temptation, wrong influence. Just like you, your pastor and his family has a sinful past that Jesus has saved us from. Your pastor is human. And just as Jesus knew temptation, your pastor knows temptation. The only difference between your pastor and Jesus is your pastor gave into it, and praise God, Jesus never did. Look what we see in verse number 15 of Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in every sense tempted like we are, yet without sin. Are you thankful that Jesus never sinned? But your pastor has. Your pastor knows temptation. And can I say this as well? Pastors' wives are human too. And they're normal women with needs. Pastors' kids are humans too. And they're normal kids with needs. Pastors' kids often live without family nearby, and their biological grandparents not nearby because the ministry has relocated them. And by the way, I want to thank some of you in the church who have helped me with my kids and tried to become grandparents to my kids and even grandparents to me, Betsy Clark, because, man, we couldn't make it without. We don't have family here. And look at verse number 10, but after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you into his eternal glory will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Number 7, my pastor is called to suffer. By the way, it is not your job to make your pastor suffer. Some of you think that's the calling God's put on your life. The enemy in his flesh will do a good enough job of that. Amen? God has to allow us to be broken. There's a lot of people trying to become leaders in churches that won't allow God to break them. I've said this before, and my counselor gave me this about 2 years ago. I would not understand the freedom of grace had I not spent much of my life in the chains of legalism. By the way, I'm not thankful for legalism, and I don't want a church that ever puts people into it, but I know what grace really is. Verse number 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. Number 8, my pastor gives glory to God alone. We realize that we are only tools in the hand of the master. By the way, I realize that anybody could do my job. It doesn't take a special calling to be a pastor. Somebody says, oh, Jeremy, I disagree with that. I think there is a special calling. Look, some of you need to quit using the word calling. I don't feel like I'm called to be a pastor. I signed up for this. We are not called to this job. Nowhere in Scripture do you ever see where people are called to ministry. In fact, the only thing you ever see about ministry is that God places a desire in their heart. I want you to look in 1 Timothy 3. This is a faithful saying that if a man is called to the office of overseer, is that what it says? That's not what it says. What does it say? Desires the office of an overseer. He desires a good work. God doesn't put a calling on a pastor, and God doesn't put a call. No one in here is called to be a deacon. In fact, the Bible doesn't even talk about a desire to be a deacon. In fact, I think people should desire not to be a deacon. And when you tell me you don't want to be a deacon, then I'm going to sign you up to be a deacon, all right? But if you're coming up to me saying, hey, I want to be a deacon, you're probably not going to get the job, man, because no one should be seeking that. The Bible doesn't talk about that. Look what the Bible says. This is consistent in Old Testament teachings as well. Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the callings. Is that what it says? Desires of your heart. you know, if I sit here and talk about my calling, I'm called to this and I'm called to that and I'm called to this and I'm called, my calling, I'm not called to this, so I'm not going to do it. Let me tell you something, man. I do all kinds of stuff around here I ain't called to do. When the 11 o'clock service is over today, I'm going to shove all these middle chairs up by myself unless somebody comes in and help me. I'm going to drag tables out. I'm going to put chairs around it, my bad back and all, and I'm going to put this thing together and it's going to be okay. But I'm going to tell you right now, I never had a vision from God that I'm called to move tables and chairs, but I've been doing it for years. My kids have been doing it for years too. Look what he says in Jeremiah chapter number 14 to rebellious Israel. We're going to close up here. Oh, return, backsliding sons, says the Lord. For I am married to you, and I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and will bring you to Zion. And verse number 15, look what it says. And I will give you what? Shepherds according to my heart, who shall what? Feed you. This is why we do the starting point class. I believe you ought to be taking that. If you haven't taken it yet, take it, because it'll tell you what our church is about and where you can start with shepherding. Number one, what role should the pastor play in my life? And number two, what role do I allow the pastor to play in my life? And now ask yourself this question. Could I play the role of shepherd in the lives of other church members? Can I tell you, if you won't allow your pastor to be your shepherd, then you can't shepherd other people. And so the promise in Jeremiah was to shepherds, plural. Peter wrote to elders, plural, in the church. One man cannot effectively lead a church alone. He needs other shepherds to go along with it. And finally, how do you respond to this message as a lamb in the flock? How do you respond to this message as a church member? Well, I just want you to read this. Tom Rainer comes from churchanswers.com. He used to be the president of Lifeway Resources, leader in the Southern Baptist Convention for many years. I want you to see what he had to say. He wrote this in a blog and actually wrote a book about it entitled, I Am a Church Member. If you would like to know how you can be a better member of this church, I would suggest you go to Amazon and download this book and read it. It will really help you become a better church member. But here it is in a simple blog form. I am a church member. I will seek to be a source of unity in the church. I know there are no past perfect pastors, staff, or other church members, and neither am I. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can in God's power to help keep the unity in the church for the sake of the gospel. Secondly, I am a church member. I will not let my church be about preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that are not just my preference or lifestyle. I am a church member. I will pray for my pastor every day. His work is never ending. His days are filled with constant demands for his time and with the need to prepare sermons and with those who are rejoicing in birth and with those who are traveling through the valley of the shadow of death, with critics, with the hurts and hopes of others, with the need to be a husband and a father. My pastor cannot serve our church in his own power, and I will pray God's strength for him and his family every day. I am a church member. I like the metaphor of membership. It is not membership to a civic organization or country club. It's the kind of membership given in 1 Corinthians 12. You are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Because I am a member of the body of Christ, I must be a functioning member, whether I am an eye, an ear, or a hand. As a functioning member, I will give, I will serve, I will minister, and I will evangelize, and I will study, I will seek to be a blessing to others. I will remember that if one suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. Do you give, serve, minister, evangelize, and study, and seek to be a blessing to others? And then he says, I am a church member. I will lead my family to be good members of this church as well. We will pray together for our church. We will worship together at our church. We will serve together at our church. And we will ask Christ to help us fall deeper in love with this church because God gave his life for her. I am a church member. Membership is a gift. When I received the free gift of salvation, I became a member of this body of Christ. I soon thereafter identified with this local body and was baptized, and now I am humbled and honored to serve and love others in our church. I pray that I will never take my membership for granted, but see it as a gift and opportunity to serve others and to be a part of something much greater than any one person or member. I am a church member, and I thank God that I am.
You've been listening to The Message of Grace with Pastor Jeremy Vance of GraceWilmington.Church. We hope that today's broadcast was a blessing and a help to you. If you would like to hear today's message in its entirety, you can visit our YouTube page by searching Bloomington Virtual Church. You can also listen to messages at our website, www.bloomington.church. And while you're at bloomington.church, please feel free to leave a donation at the giving link. Your financial donations make our broadcast possible each week. We want to thank those who have donated and those who will choose to this week. Again, my name is Senta, and we would love to have you visit us next Sunday, live and in person at either 9:15 or 11 a.m. And don't forget to tune in weekly, Monday through Friday, for A Moment of Grace with Pastor Jeremy at 7:20. I'm Senta, and you've been listening to The Message of Grace. We hope you'll join us next week. God bless. It's nothing less than scandalous that Jesus took a place. Just call.